Hey, everybody. This is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Amen. All right. Let's make our declaration, all right? Hold it up. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And I can have what it says I can have. I am about to be taught the everlasting, incorruptible Word of God. And I will never be the same. Never, ever be the same again. Hallelujah. Y'all believe that? All right. Well, let me tell you, what you just spoke was the terms of the agreement of this book right here, which is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament right there. You spoke in those terms of agreement, and what you spoke right there, you declare it over your lives, because that's what it's all about right there. Well, I don't know about y'all, but when God answers prayers, he does it in abundance, doesn't he? Is that all y'all going to say about that? I had 5.5 inches so far. How many of y'all had? I think. How much? All right, see? 7.5, I think, something like that. Say over 7? All right. Well, we ought to be thinking that we ought to be so giddy we're doing a jig because we got so much rain. When was the last time you seen the Playa Lake start to fill up and water in bar ditches and running and things like that, and roads muddy and stuff like that? Well, praise God for the rain. That's all I can say about that. It is so good. It's so good to see it. And I thank God that he's a God that answers prayers exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So are y'all ready for some Bible study tonight? Bible school, the blood covenant. We're in session 5. We've got one more to go, and this is a good one tonight, I believe. So let's just jump right into it, okay? Last week, this is your review. We looked in detail at the chemistry of the blood, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are so much. And we also looked at step 6 in our study of the making of a blood covenant, the seal of the covenant. We looking at the scars of Jesus and how he sealed the blood covenant more than any man, the scars that will be a reminder for eternity of the price that was paid for our redemption. Can I get a hallelujah out of that? Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Y'all need to wake up. I mean, we need to go. There you go, somebody. It's time. Step 7, the name change. All right, we're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 17. We've got a couple of passages there to read. First one is 1 through 7, and then we'll do 15 and 16. It says, in verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Did you get that? Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And then 15 and 16 says, and then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. So the next step in this process we're talking about it in the covenant, making of a covenant, is a change of name. The covenant partners would exchange names. So even today, we see name changes take place in our marriages. You know, a marriage is a covenant, right? So my wife's name is not Cindy Newman. It is Cindy Newman, but it's not Cindy Newman. It's Cindy Horton Newman. She's not here, by the way, so she can't defend herself. But anyway, and so because she's Cindy Horton Newman, because she was born first as Cindy Horton. Instead, she wasn't born Cindy Newman. So she's never going to be other than Cindy Horton. She'd be Cindy Horton Newman all the time. So if you had to fill out legal documents, you know the question very well, what they always ask you, the maiden name. So what that says is that her name is Cindy Horton in covenant with Robert Newman. Now, we have a tendency to shorten everything, so we've dropped the Horton part out of it, except on Facebook, they still cover it there, but, you know, that's a different story. So you married ladies, your maiden name is still your real name. It'll never be it's always going to be your name. But your married name is your covenant name. You know, when we think about covenant name, and if people would just only could get a hold of that one little simple thing right there about a covenant name and what it really means, a covenant it's a blood bond, and you know that's what we're talking about. A marriage is a covenant, and if we could only get that, we wouldn't see so many people separating, so many people getting divorced and going the wrong way. So anyway, just a little side note. I can do that since I'm doing the lesson tonight. So anyway, so just as there was an exchange of blood, an exchange of life, so there was an exchange of names, of personalities, and a covenant of friendship. Whatever the name represents, the other person becomes. In other words, Cindy became a Newman after she had become a covenant in covenant relationship with me. Each one made the change. The scripture now above shows where God, in covenant with Abram, brought about the name change. Interestingly, Abram is the only man in the Bible that is called the friend of God. Why is he called the friend of God? Because he had a covenant relationship with God, a blood covenant. So he is the friend. And you know, if you want to look that up, write these two scriptures down. You can write them down. You can verify this, but because I know there's a scripture that says about Moses, I will speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. But the word friend that's used in that passage is different than the word that's used in this passage right here. In 2 Chronicles 27 is where it calls Abraham the friend of God. And that word means an intimate love relationship. In other words, he was really in love with Abraham. Not that he didn't love Moses, but the friend word used in Exodus 33:11, if you want to write that down and look at it later, means a companion or like best friend. So you know, there's a difference between a friend that's intimate love and a friend that's a best friend or a companion. That's just another little tidbit there. I threw that in free. You don't know, no extra charge. And as we look at this scripture, we find that Abram, when he had his name changed, he was 99 years old. He had had the promise of God for 25 years. He'd been waiting for God for 25 years. Now God comes again and takes a man 99 years old and a woman 90 years old and promises them that they are going to bear a son. How many of you would like to be, when you get 99 years old, be told, well, you're pregnant again, you're going to have another kid? Probably wouldn't go over too good in some houses, but anyway. That here it is. That's God's promise. It was impossible. But you know what? God specializes in impossibilities. Isn't that right? How many times have you seen in the Bible, if you could go through there and find the things that God did, how many times could you find things that were man would think was impossible, but God took the impossible and made it possible? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He still specializes in the impossible. So out of that, God says, I'm going to bless you, when he told him that he was going to bear a son. So as evidence that God would keep his promise to Abram, he changed his name. Abram means high father or exalted father, but Abraham means a father of a multitude. God changed Abram's name so that even the very declaration of that name would be a reminder of the promise of the covenant. Every time Sarah said Abraham, she was saying father of a multitude. She was reminding Abraham, she was reminding herself, and she was reminding God that there was a promise in this covenant that had to come to fulfillment. Sarah's name was also changed from Sarai, which possibly meant princess, to Sarah, which meant mother of nations. So every time Abraham said, Sarah, it's dinner time, he was saying, mother of nations, let's have some dinner. How'd you like, Wayne, if you called in, come in there and talk to Lavonda, and her name was Sarah? Mother of nations, how about some dinner? I don't know if you'd do that. Probably wouldn't. But anyway, that's just kind of a conversation there. But that's, you know, every time they spoke those names, it was a reminder of who their new personality, who their new character, who their new name, covenant name was, is Abraham and Sarah, father of a multitude and mother of nations. It's a reminder of the promise of God, and God is a promise keeper, right? We need to recognize the terms and the blessings of the promises of God and make our declaration. we realize some people go to extremes and start playing mind games, but just because some people go to extremes doesn't mean we throw the truth away. Every time Abraham's name was mentioned, every time Sarah's name was mentioned, it was really in effect mentioning and affirming the promises of God. If we will learn to focus on the promises of God to us and learn to bring our lives in line with those promises, we will inherit them. If we learn to make the good confessions, the things that God says about us, then we shall have them, right? You know, I was just thinking about this, Pastor Travis, in your message Sunday on those, both Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood made a confession that they said, if I do this, then God will take care of what I need done. Absolutely, as a confession, you know, so we got to do that. We got to make the confessions about what Jesus would do, about what our God can do, and we do that through the declaration of our mouth. These are very important principles. There's a name change that comes as a result of a covenant that involves the total personality in the promise. Not only was Abraham's name changed, but also, in a sense, God's name was changed. From now on, God is called the God of Abraham. He's not just the Almighty. He's not just Jehovah and all the other names of God, but now he is the God of Abraham, the God who is in covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 26:24, it says, "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.'" He's talking to Isaac. I should have put that down as a note. And then in Genesis 28:13, speaking here to Jacob, which is the son of Isaac, and he said, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants.'" There are some significant things here. God now became the covenant God of Isaac as well as Abraham, because Isaac was the inheritor of Abraham. He is also called the God of Jacob. These men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were inheritors of the covenant. That's a good word, inheritors. You'll see that many times, inheritance, our inheritance we're talking about. They were in blood covenant relationship with God. There's an interesting factor about that little word, of, when we talk about God of Jacob, God of Isaac, God of Abraham. Of means the descendant of. Now pay close attention and don't let mind wander off, because you're going to misunderstand if you don't hear what I'm trying to say here about this. Luke 3:23 in the King James Version says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." And then the New King James Version says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli." See, the son of is not in the original Greek. In other words, the son of wasn't there. It is just descended. If you read go back and search it in the Interlinear Bible, it says, "For the believer, becoming a son of God begins with being reborn or adopted by the Heavenly Father through Christ, which is the work of the Eternal Son." So, see, we become of being of God being reborn. Now we have God of Abraham. How do descendants come about? "I am the descendant of my father, Delmer Newman, because he was in a covenant relationship with my mother at the time of my birth. So I am of Delmer Newman." But God of Abraham means God could identify intimately with Abraham because of a covenant relationship. We're not saying that Abraham gave birth to God, because that would make him, Abraham, greater than God. But that we are saying is that because of the covenant, these two became so tightly intertwined that we could say God of Abraham or Abraham of God have the same, you know, have the same or hear the same connotation right there. You know, think about that. In Psalm 91, it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." See, he's my God. When you speak that, you're saying, my God. Everything we say should be my God. My God is a big God. My God can do all these things. So, you know, think about that in that sense. God is the source. He's the originator. The covenant relationship means there was a tight, vital link between God and Abraham. Now, what meaning does that have for us today in the Christian world today. Galatians, well, Paul, the Apostle Paul brings it out in Galatians 3:29. And he says, in 29, he says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs," which means inheritors, "just like Isaac and Jacob, according to the promise." If you look at Genesis 12:3, you can see what that promise was. He says, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." See, that applies to Israel, but it also applies to all believers right there. We are blessed because we bless Israel, but we're also blessed because through that seed of Abraham, through Abraham's seed, we are heirs, inheritors of all the promises of God through Abraham that he made through there. And we're blessed because we have been we are the ones that have been believers of Jesus Christ and have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. That's how we're blessed. And if you belong to Christ, if you are of Christ, you belong to the lineage of Abraham. And if you are of Abraham, the God of Abraham is your God, and you inherit the promises that God gave Abraham. We're not going to go into the depths of this with this course, but Paul makes it very clear in this teaching that the promises of God to Abraham were in Christ, so that only those in Christ have a right to inherit the promises. See, only those people that are found in Christ can inherit the promises. You know, you may see people blessed, but they're not being blessed in Christ. They're being blessed by something else that may, who knows what it may be. It may even be the devil blessing them. But those that have the right to inherit the promises, that's where we are blessed. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God in covenant relationship with Abraham. And so we are inheritors in that same covenant. God's blood covenant with Abraham is a fundamental, basic covenant of the whole Bible. From Abraham's time on, the whole Bible is built on the Abrahamic covenant. Everything ties back to it. The covenant of Moses, the covenant of David, the new covenant, it all relates back to the covenant of Abraham. And we need to understand the seriousness of the blood covenant, because we have a far greater potential and inheritance than we've imagined. Because he is the God of Abraham, he's the God of his people today. Did you get that? Two words, potential inheritance. And here's something from the Apostle Paul. He says in Romans 9, chapter 26, we're talking about the people that will inherit the name. "And it shall come to pass in the place." Paul is talking. If you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, you'll find that God still has a plan for Israel. So, there's people that preach now that Israel is done away with. There's no more plan, no more Israel, so we don't have to. We're the new Israel, let's say, about Christianity or whatever like that. And they call those people supersessionists. In other words, they say that Christians have superseded the promises of God to Israel, so we no longer can say that Israel is God's people. Don't be fooled by that. That is wrong theology. God still has a plan for his people Israel. But anyway, go read 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, and you'll get a good feel for that. But anyway, it comes, Romans 9, it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God." And what he's saying, he's quoting out of, Paul's quoting the prophet Hosea, the promises of God. The promise of God is that we're going to have a name change. In the New Testament, we have had that name change, a corporate name change. The people of God are no longer called the Old Testament name. Read that in Colossians, or go to 3:11. You can see another, I was going to write that down, but I don't have it. But anyway, read that for yourself. It's talking about Jews or Greeks, barbarians or whatever. You know, we're all, if we're in Christ, Christ is in all of us. Now they are called Christians, Christ ones. This name change revolutionized the old concept of the whole plan and the purpose of God, and yet fulfilled his ultimate purpose. What he's saying in that 9:26, that Romans 9:26, there was a people change or a name change. What he's saying, "You are not my people." What he's talking about, the Jews of the time of Christ rejected Jesus at that time as their Messiah, and so that opened up the gospel to the Gentile nation. So they are the ones that they shall be called the sons of the living God. Anyone that believes in Jesus Christ, even the Jews, but it's not Jew or Greek or Jew or Gentile, it's anyone that's a believer of Jesus Christ becomes a Christian. That's the new name. The whole ultimate purpose of the whole thing was to save the world. In the Old Testament, which Paul is quoting, those who were not God's people were the Gentiles. So we who were excluded from the promises and the blessings of the blood covenant are now included, because the promise of the blood covenant of God in the blood covenant to Abraham was, listen to this, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. God's purpose has always been for the redemption for the whole world. We have to lift our vision to include the whole world. We get too narrow-sighted sometimes. There is a blood covenant where Abraham had the name changed, and his name now means the father of a multitude and a mother of nations for Sarah. God's vision is that the world should hear the good news, that the covenant has been cut, that the blessings have been provided, and that there is a way into covenant relationship with God. We can be in unity with deity so that we may have access into the presence of God and be blood brothers with Christ. I remember as a kid, and used to watch all those movies, you know, about the Indians making blood brothers with the cowboy and all that kind of stuff. Always wanted to be blood brothers. Did y'all ever try that? Cutting your wrist, you know, and mingling your blood? I bet some of you did. I know I had a lot of blood flowing from time to time. Anyway, I always wanted to be a blood brother, but now I'm a blood brother with Jesus Christ. Remember, we are joint heirs with Christ, right? And Hebrews 2:11 confirms that. He says, for both he who sanctifies, talking about Jesus, and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. See, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Think about the wonder of that. We who were on the outside looking in, just because God made a covenant with Abraham and changed his name, are now blood brothers with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take that with what we have already said about the blood covenant. The blood covenant was an absolute commitment one to another, closer than natural relationships. We are blood brothers with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have had a name change. Our name has been linked with Jesus, Christians of Christ, or Christ's ones. Now we are in blood covenant with the Lord. If you are in blood covenant with the Lord, and I am in blood covenant with the Lord, there is a covenant bond between us, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters as well. What did I say about loyalty in the covenant earlier? I think we talked about that in the last lesson or one before that. I'll stand with you even in death. We didn't necessarily make that kind of a covenant between ourselves, but we are both in relationship with the Lord. I mean, brother, if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we've made that covenant along together, right? So if the Lord says, well, Brother X over here needs something, I can't say no and still be in right standing. Blood covenant means that we get along with one another whether we like it or like one another or not. There's a commitment to Christ that gets practical. We can get spiritual, over spiritual, and sometimes neglect the practical. Because sometimes we get so spiritual we say, well, oh, brother so-and-so, he's a backslider, so I can't associate with him, you know. So, you know, I'm going to avoid him, or I'm not going to walk. You know, that's getting... There's a practical aspect to that. We're blood brothers with them. Even though they're a backslider, it doesn't mean they're going straight to hell without some hope for repentance or something like that. But you've got to do the practical too. The blood covenant is very practical. If I am of Christ and you are of Christ, then we are linked. If I say negative things about you, I'm reflecting on my covenant brother. If I'm disloyal to you, I'm violating my covenant brother. If I shut my heart of compassion to you, I'm hurting my covenant brother. Matthew 25:40 says, and the king will answer and say to them, talking about Jesus, and surely I say unto you, at judgment, he says, assuredly I say it to you, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. See, that's what it means. Even the one brother or sister that's down in the dumps, down in the ditches or whatever like that. And when he's talking about this, he said, if you do it the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. If we do it to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're doing it for Christ at that time. If we neglect our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're neglecting Jesus at the same time. That's the importance of a blood covenant. Jesus could say that because of covenant relationship. The way we treat one another is actually the way we're treating the Lord, because we've had a name change. We're no longer sinner, we are a believer, or we are saint, right? Say that. We are a saint, we're a believer, we're a Christian. You're no longer a sinner. People say we're a sinner saved by grace, but no, you've had a name change. You're a believer, you're a Christian, you're a saint. Even though I'm not saying that you don't sin every once in a while, I'm just saying you're different than what you were. There's a personality and identification in the name change, which means when I say something about you, I'm saying it about the Lord. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. and we're part of a family, right? And we really irritate one another and we react wrongly. That's part of life. But we have to support and respect one another. It's not saying we don't deal with issues that come between us. We have to deal with those issues. But the scriptural pattern is that you and I work it out in private if possible. And if we can't solve it, then we work it out in as small of a circle as possible. There's scripture to support that. To the world outside that circle, you're a great follower of the Lord. Are we lying then? No. We are seeing things as they really are. Just because we're struggling with one another doesn't change the fact that we both love the Lord and are serving the Lord. We both love the Lord and serving the Lord with all of our hearts. So when I say to others, you're a great brother in the Lord and you love the Lord, ignoring the problem between us, I'm not telling what is untrue, but what is true. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 4:8? Remember this great passage? It's the passage, a lot of people know this by heart. Finally, brethren, he said, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, when we're thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the type of things we ought to be thinking about, not that they're no good, broken down, beat up, sorry rascals or something like that. We ought to be saying, well, you know, they're, you know, the, think of the good things. Surely you can think of something good. I'm sure you can if you think a little bit. But think of those pure things. Think of those lovely things. And, you know, if we thought of our brothers and sisters in Christ in this way, a church would be more united than ever before. Instead of taking people down the wrong road or taking people and calling them a name that they're not or they shouldn't be called, you know, because when you speak that, you're speaking a declaration over them. And we don't want to do that. We want to speak the things that are praiseworthy. We want to speak of the things that are of good report, of virtue, and all those kind of things. If we would begin to recognize that we are in covenant relationship with the Lord and that we need to get along with each other, we'd work out our differences a lot better. And if we can't get along as a family, how will we testify to the lost world that God's way is better? If we're fighting, scratching, kicking, and everything else as a family of God, then how in the world is going to look at us? How will the world look at us and say, boy, I want to be a part of that group? No, I don't think so. Our God's way is better if we will just pay attention and do it. If you have issues with another Christian, get it taken care of. It will release you. I'm not saying you're going to see eye to eye. A lot of times we don't see eye to eye. But we are not going to believe and agree with everything. We all make mistakes. What I'm saying is that we have to remember there's a covenant relationship between us and the Lord, which affects our relationship as members of his body, as Christ's blood brethren. We may even have personalities that clash, but we have to be mature enough to overcome those clashes and walk with God and in unity with one another. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar passage with everyone. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, we read that and that whole passage right there, that could be a good study right there. But when he's talking about therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That means something's changed in us. And if something hasn't changed in your life and you say you're a Christian and something hasn't been changed in your life, then you need to rethink that. You need to go back to the basics, like Pastor's been preaching on talking about on our 6:30 meetings in the morning. But new creation means the Greek word is kahinos, which means fresh, new, unused, novel. It's brand new. In other words, it means it's something that's not found like this before. In other words, if you're the same as you were before you made your declaration as a Christian or your profession, then something didn't change in you. You didn't make a real profession or you didn't really have a conversion experience. But you are a new creation. Think about that. This new name also means a new nature. God's not in the rebuilding business. He's in the new creation business. There's a new life because we are in covenant relationship with Christ. We have partaken of his blood. Therefore, his life flows within us. We are a new creation. You know, when we take communion, and we'll get into this in the last session we do next week, but we'll get more into it. But when we think about this, when we say we are a new creation, that scripture says we are a new creation. When we take communion on a regular basis, it's offered every Sunday back in the left cornerback in there every Sunday morning if you want to take it then. But we take corporate communion. But when we take communion, it should be a remembrance of the new creation that was wrought in us by Jesus Christ. We ought to think of it in that term. We are a new creation when we take that communion because we have participated in his blood and his body. We are partakers of that. See, new is something totally different. We are not the same as we were. When we become born again, we're made a new creation in Christ and we are totally new. It's not new in the sense of something recent, but new in the sense of total change. All the old life is gone with the results of it. We don't have to carry over guilt or attitudes, although we do sometimes carry guilt. We shouldn't. We don't have to. We don't even have to carry over the negative things that happened to us before we came to Christ. Now, we have to deal with, there's things that we have to deal with, such as unforgiveness from the past and things like that, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a complete change. When we become a new creation, all those old things passed away, and we are free from them. We are free from the bondages of the past. We are free from the sins of the past. We are free from the guilt. We are free. We are free. You know, I thought about that when it says that we are free. We are free. You know, it comes about as you remember the speech that Martin Luther King Jr. gave back in, all of you remember back in 1963, don't you? How many of you remember that speech? Were you all there? A few of us were around, weren't we? I was only 11 years old, so I can't say that, but I was there. But anyway, that's the speech he gave. He says, that was part of that speech, I Have a Dream speech. He said, Martin Luther King says, free at last, thank God Almighty, we're all free at last. Amen. We can say that. That was a good word when he made that speech. We don't have to carry that garbage over with us. We're a new creation. You know, we're free, and we're free from that bondage, but we carry that with us so much. We have such a heavy load, and some people just have not dumped the load. Now, we're not renovated, but we're made brand new. Really, your life, your real life, the real, real life began when Jesus came into it. You can read that in John 10:10. I am come to give life and to give life more abundantly. That's when your real life began, is when you believed in Jesus. It was a brand new day. It was a brand new event. You were made a new creation, and the old things were passed away. There's a new nature in you. And we also need to mention that there is a corporate name change. Isaiah 65:15, God's talking to, giving Isaiah these words about Israel, and the latter chapters of Isaiah are talking about the condition of Israel but he's saying in Isaiah 65:15, he says, "You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you, and call his servants by another name." What he's saying in this passage, you can go back and read 13 through 16 if you want to, in Isaiah 65. But God's speaking to Isaiah about the contrast between the destiny of the unfaithful and rebellious Israel to his servants, the true and faithful believers, who will receive blessing and joy, and unfaithful Israel will receive shame, sorrow, and the sentence of death. See, old covenant Israel had broken the covenant. Remember from previous lessons what happened if you broke the covenant? The other covenant partner was obligated to kill you. Remember, when you walked the covenant, the walkway of blood, you said, whatever happened, whatever was done to these creatures, these animals that were split in half, will be done to me if I ever break this covenant. So you were obligated to kill you, but that was part of the covenant terms. Remember, this is a blood covenant. It's a very serious covenant. But then, in Jeremiah, we see the prophetic promise of a new covenant, which applies to all who believe, Jew or Gentile. You can read that in Romans 10 and 12, chapter 10, verse 12. But let's read what it says in Jeremiah about the new covenant. I love this passage. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my land in their, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. But I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." See, that's the new covenant he's talking about. Jesus, at the Last Supper, He passed the cup to his disciples, and he said, and this is Paul's wording from the King James Version in 1 Corinthians 11:25. He says, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. See, what we're saying here is, even though Jeremiah was prophesying the things that was going to happen to Israel later, that's also a prophecy of the new covenant that Jesus would bring about because of his blood that was shed on the cross. That's why we do away with the tablets of law that are written on stone. And we, you know, before you were converted, you had a heart of stone, but now you have a heart of flesh, and that those laws are written on your heart of flesh. That's why it says no more. He says, I will write my law on your hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It applies to believers too. It applies to all believers. But there's a time when Israel will come to know the Lord. We'll do a study on that one day about all those things about the coming back of Israel to the Lord. So when the change was complete, there would be a new nature to go with the new name. I will put my law in their hearts. It wasn't going to be a remodeling, but something brand new, something that had never happened before. Those who would be called the people of God would be the people of the covenant. They would have a name change. Acts 11:26, and when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. This is a passage I want you to see. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. See, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and ever since then, the people of God are called people of Christ or Christians. It comes from the Greek word Christianos, much like what we'd call believers today, or what some people call believers today, or have called people believers in the past, to call them Jesus people. Have you ever heard people called? I think Miss Bonnie's had that generation where they were Jesus people before, right? In California. She was probably one of them Jesus people in California. But anyway, the Jesus people, or they might call you a Jesus freak or something like that. It wasn't meant as a complimentary term back then when they said they were people of Christ or little Christ or anything like that. But it turned out to be that's what Christians were recognized as Christians. So that's what Christian means. It means Christ-like or Christ ones. We are the people of Christ and part of the covenant. The corporate name of God's people, all the redeemed, I'm saying all the redeemed, whether they Jew, Greek, Gentile, whatever, barbarian, I think Paul calls them Scythian or whatever, so several things. You know, they're, what was it? Cavemen or whatever. If you're a believer, you're a part of the redeemed, or if you're all of the redeemed, is now Christian. They are in covenant relationship with him. They are of him, and he is of them. They are in intimate relationship with their name joined with his. When God looks at them, he sees Jesus. We are in a new covenant. The new covenant has better promises, a better priesthood, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, better service, and better worship. All of this can be seen in the book of Hebrews. If you've never read the book of Hebrews, I encourage you to read that and study it. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the new covenant is better. Don't think about going back to the old. We belong to something a lot better. Maybe one of these days, Pastor, we need to do a study on the book of Hebrews, you think? There's a lot of stuff in there. The glorified Jesus on the Isle of Patmos told the exiled Apostle John this as part of his letter to the church of Pergamos. In Revelation 2:17, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Back in those days, in the ancient days, the white stone was known by the ancients as victory stones. Also in ancient times, it meant pardon and evidence of it. Judges had white stones and they had black stones. If a black one was given to a criminal, it meant he was condemned. If a white stone was given, it meant he was pardoned. Matter of fact, in some instances, if a particular person was given a white stone, it was given like, that's what they say, they called them victory stones, like that person might have done won a great battle, or he might have done a great sporting event race, like in the Olympics or something like that. They give them a white stone, and that white stone was so precious and so good that person was taken care of for the rest of their life. But did you get that? What there it says, white stones means meant he was pardoned. So that means if what he's talking about, when Jesus is talking about to that church right there, he said, I'll give you a white stone. And what that means, if I give you a white stone, that means you're going to be pardoned. And that's where we're at when we're to receive a white stone. And then a new name, which means a revelation or a manifestation of someone's character as distinguishing them from all others. In other words, think new cause or new reputation. The one who used to be a sinner is now a saint. See, that's where the name exchange comes in. Where you used to be a sinner, now you have a new reputation. Now you're a saint. So I think that's a great revelation right there when you think about that. This white stone with the name written shows us the new name. That's the name that has been given to us, and really, in essence, it's the name of Jesus. The new name can't be known or intimately experienced by the intellectual knowledge. It has to be known by the new birth. The white stone or pebble was something that was lasting and imperishable. Therefore, it has an eternal purpose. The name on that stone was what made it important. The name and the meaning of that name depended on the permanence of the writing. It had to be on lasting material. So our name is not just left hanging around somewhere, but it's written on a white stone, i.e. it means it's written on permanently. So God said this to Isaiah in Isaiah 49:16. He says, see, remember we talked about this in the last one. I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the people of Israel, those believers in Israel. And he says, your walls, which mean the walls of Jerusalem. He's talking about Zion and Jerusalem here. Your walls are continually before me. God's not going to forget us. God knows our name. He knows because our name is inscribed on the palm of his hands. Now, that's pretty permanent when you think about it. You may think you've been forgotten. You may be laboring in some area of the vineyard. You may be praying behind the scenes and nobody knows anything about it. You may be doing little things in your church and nobody recognizes it. You may be visiting people out there and witnessing and nobody knows anything about it. But your name is written on the white stone. You don't have to have the praises of man, for there is one in heaven who sees what you are doing, and he sees the innermost parts of your heart. Nobody else may know, and sometimes we feel like nobody cares, but your name is written on the white stone. God knows your name. God knows your name because it's his name he has given to you. He's not going to forget it. The new name is given to the child of God. In some societies today, when a new Christian goes through the waters of baptism, he actually chooses a new name, and then they become known by that name. Like you've seen in many cases in the missionaries to the Native Americans here in America, probably happened in Africa and other nations too, but they always tried to make sure a new convert had a new Christian name. There's a lot of history behind that. We can see that. A lot of Native Americans had their Christian names and even in South America and other places like that. So we have been given a new name. We have become a new person. The name is the name of God, the name of power and authority. The name of Christ or the name of God is linked with Christians as an eternal possession. You're not going to lose that name, and it is symbolic of the wider power of God at work in you and through your life. Revelation 3:12, same place, the letters to the churches. He's writing here to the church of Philadelphia. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. See, that's covenant language right there. That's covenant things that we need to be thinking about. So not only does God write your name on himself, he writes his name on you. There is a covenant relationship with which a name change has been made, and we are the people of God. We belong to the city of God. We have his new name. Since we have a name, we need to bear the nature, and when we bear the nature, we have the authority. True, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, but we need to recognize that there is a responsibility on our side. In the New Testament, we see the term walk worthy. Many places it's written, especially in the writings of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and similar phrases. There is a walking worthy of the name that we bear. See, when we say walk worthy, basically what that word means, walk worthy, means to walk in appreciation of, to walk worthy of the name that we bear. There should be nothing working in our lives that would bring disgrace to the name. When we deal with the businesses when we talk with people in the marketplace, when we gather with friends, everything we do should be an honor to the name that we bear. Then, as covenant brothers with Christ, we can also walk in the authority of that name. As we said before, in covenant, each party gave his authority, his wealth, and all that he was to each other. Everything was now at the disposal of the covenant brother. And right there, I want to remind, you know, since we're coming up on the 4th of July, a very patriotic holiday for us coming forth, but just what it says right there, you know, the founding fathers are 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, 56 men, and this is what they pledged to each other when they covenanted with the signing of the Declaration of Independence. They said, this is the words directly out of what was written there. He says, for the support, listen to this, 56 men, for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. See what that's covenant language right there. These guys were willing to lay down their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for each other to make the Declaration of Independence happen in the United States of America and our founding fathers. We still need men of stature like that in these days. That means that everything we have, our jobs, our houses, our cars, everything that we have is to be at the disposal of our covenant brother. It also means, on the other side, that he has put everything of heaven at our disposal. That's talking about God. He's put everything of heaven at our disposal. It works both ways. We have tried to emphasize, and rightly so because the Bible does, our commitment to Christ as a total commitment, but we also need to recognize his commitment to us is a total commitment as well. It's worth saying again, like we said just a few paragraphs above, we bear his name, the name above all names, Jesus. And because we bear his name, we are to bear his nature. And because we bear his nature, we bear his authority. Now, that's not going to, sometimes it's not something that's going to happen instantly, but it's ours. There by faith, if we want to reach out and grab it, we can grow into it. It's there. We just need to use it. We can grow into it if we walk daily in it. We're living far below our potential in Christ. So that's one of the reasons that we go through studies like this, is we need to realize what the potential we have in Christ is and to take it by faith. It can't be just head knowledge. It has to be real. It has to become real to us. God has given us his name. Therefore, he has put at our disposal all the resources of heaven. We are vitally related to God in covenant and can stand with the full resources of the kingdom of heaven behind us. Because his name is on us, we can face the devil and the world and win. Matter of fact, we've already won. It's already said. We've read the back of the book. We need to walk in that victory and act like the overcomers that we're supposed to be, that we are. We're overcomers who he has made us to be. We need to declare the victory every time Satan or temptation arises. Speak it out of your mouth. You know, when you get tempted or when you fall or something like that, it makes no difference. You stand up and declare in the face of the devil, I'm still victorious. I'm still an overcomer. I still can do it, and you're not going to have me. Like the T-shirt says, not today, Satan, right? Okay. You know, Jesus gave us his name to carry with us everywhere we go. Not the name of the church, not the name of the denomination. We're not Baptist. We're not Pentecostal. We're not charismatic. We're Christians. We're believers in Christ. We bear the name of Jesus, his name. Just like we talked about, you know, when we talked about how much authority we had. Remember the account I told you about Stanley when he made the exchange with that warrior chieftain in Africa and ordered a, you know, the exchange of gifts and whatever you like that. He had to give up his goat, but the warrior chieftain gave him his copper-wrapped spear. And everywhere he went, whenever he lifted up that spear, guess what? People bowed because they knew the power behind that spear. So just like when he lifted it up and presented it, every knee bowed. So it is with us. When we lift up the name of Jesus, when we declare the name of Jesus, these demonic powers of sickness, disease, poverty, and rebellion of all kinds, they must bow to that name. Philippians 2:9-11. Let me just read that. I wanted that. We just can't get by without reading that. It says here in Philippians 8, or 2, verse 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hallelujah. That's all I can say about that. It's not because of who we are, but because of who he is and the relationship and our relationship to him through the new blood covenant. So I just want to end with this scripture tonight, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, talking about all the things we've talked about tonight, but mostly about walking worthy. "I therefore," Paul's writing this, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." See, our bond of peace is our bond of covenant that we have, that should be, with all believers. And that's where we are when we, if we would walk worthy of that calling that we have, then I promise you, our relationships in church, our relationships with the world, our relationships with everyone, especially our relationship with the Lord, would be even greater than what it is right there. So I hope y'all got something out of that tonight, did you? I must be right on time, 7:59. Boy, I'm doing good, aren't I? All right. Next week, we'll finish with the last two steps. We may only get able to cover one, but two of them we'll talk about next week will be the covenant of friendship, and then finally, the covenant meal. I think it'll be really good. So looking forward to that, and we'll see you at that point in time, okay? Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings of your word, Father. We thank you for the blessing of a covenant relationship we have with you. We thank you for the new covenant of your blood that was poured out and your body that was broken. Father, we thank you that every time we take communion, we can remember you and remember the precious price that was paid for us for our redemption, the precious blood that was poured out for us. And Father, help us never to take it lightly, but always to remember that the blood covenant is a serious thing, Father, and that we have responsibilities, that we need to walk worthy of the calling that you have placed on each one of us. Each one of us, every single one of us, have a calling on our lives, Father, and that is to share, that is to represent Jesus to everyone we come in contact with, whether we love them or not, whether we love them or just like them. But Father, every person we come in contact with, it's our job, it's our covenant responsibility to share Jesus in the best way that we can. So Father, we thank you for what you've shown to us today. I pray, Father, that we will take it and use it, apply it to our lives, and Father, that the kingdom of God, because of that, we will see people come to know you as Lord and Savior. We'll see people healed. We'll see people prosper. We'll see people restored, relationships restored. We thank you so much. You've given us so much, Father. And once again, we thank you for the abundance of rain. Father, just like Elijah says, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain, Father. And we're praising you for it. We're praising you because we're going to see the results of it, how green it's going to be, and how abundant things are going to pop up all around us, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.